Good evening, and thanks for joining us for our online Bible study this evening. We're happy to be able to come to you with a lesson from God's Word. We hope things are going well around your house today, and that you're able to get out and worship with God's people. I know those at Eastside who were able to get out enjoyed a wonderful worship this morning. We had a pretty big crowd still trying to social distance and mask and everything in the auditorium, but we had a really nice crowd, and we enjoyed honoring our God in worship. We're privileged tonight, really, to look into His Word for a while and consider the importance of putting the Lord first in our lives. If I were to ask you the question tonight, who or what has first place in your life, who should have first place in your life, probably most anybody who even claims to be a Christian would say, well, God's supposed to be first in my life, or proclaim God is first in my life. And that is the way it ought to be in our thinking. In our minds, at least, our commitment should be, well, yeah, God is first. He should be first. But maybe if we think about it more on a day-to-day basis, was He first today in your life, in the choices that you made and the things that you did? What about yesterday? What about the day before that? Are we demonstrating by the way that we spend our time, by the things that we're focused on, by the things that occupy our minds and our hearts, that God is really first place in our lives? Or are we concerned about worldly things? Are our passions things other than spiritual things and things other than God Himself? What's really first in our lives? It's easy to answer the big question with this generic answer, yes, that God is or should be first in my life. But when you look at your life really piece by piece and day by day, does that come out in your life? And I think everybody who claims to be a Christian should examine that, should probably regularly examine that question. So that's our goal tonight, to get us thinking about that, maybe looking at our lives a little bit more closely and seeing who or what the focus truly is in our lives. It is God's will that in all things Christ will have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18 says. Preeminence means first place. First above everything else. Christ should be first above all. Back in the Old Testament, the Lord demanded this from the Israelites. He expected it. You can see it in a lot of passages, and we won't by any means even begin to touch all of the places in the Old Testament where God is basically saying to His people, put me first, not these things, not those things, not idol gods, but put me first, He tells them. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, He says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. In other words, that would put Him first, right? If there are no other gods before Him. He says, you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God deserves to be loved, and He doesn't want anything or anybody ahead of Him. He deserves to have priority, supremacy, preeminence in our lives. That's what He was demanding of the Israelites, and plainly, that's what He expects of His children today. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle John comes to the end of that great epistle, an epistle that we're studying it Wednesday nights here at Eastside, and we focused on the fact that a lot of it has to do with having confidence in your relationship with Christ and confidence in your salvation. Really, so much of it is tuned to the concept of having fellowship with God and how you do that and how you maintain a close fellowship with God in your life. So it's almost astonishing in a way when you get to the very last verse of John's first epistle, and he mentions something that he hasn't mentioned the whole time, all the way through. Yet the last verse in 1 John is 1 John 5:21, and it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. After all of this talk about having a relationship with God, having fellowship with God, being confident in that relationship, the parting shot that John gives us through inspiration is keep yourself from idols. Don't put anything else ahead of God. God, if you're going to have a relationship with Him, if you're going to be confident in that relationship, nothing else can be put ahead of God. Are we confident in that today as we look at our lives? Or is it not the case that sometimes we do put other things before Him? Sometimes there are things that we have greater affection for than Him, that we have more concern about than Him. See, you can't have it both ways. You can't have a confident, abiding relationship with God and have those things taking priority. And so really in that sense, it's no wonder John would say the last thing in this epistle, keep yourself from idols. In Ephesians 5 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul there writes, "This you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." A covetous person is an idolater, somebody who's focused on the material things of this world, and that's a lot of people in this world are focused on materialism, money and what it can buy, and having things. Paul says, no covetous person who is an idolater, he's putting something before God, has any part in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14 then, the Apostle Paul tells us there to flee from idolatry. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus had said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God, His kingdom, His rule, His reign, His honor, His majesty, put that ahead of everything else. Your physical needs, whether you're thinking about your food, your clothing, where you're going to stay, all of that. Put God ahead of all of that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The first and great commandment, Jesus informs us in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. What is it? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love Him first. That's the priority. That's got to be the first thing in our lives. It was expected of the Israelites, and obviously it's expected of us in the New Testament age. Jesus Christ, as we said to begin with, must have the preeminence. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul explains a bit of why that's true. Talking about Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word image there is really interesting in the original language. It's the Greek word is icon. We have a word icon in English that comes right out of that Greek word. Of course, an icon is an image that represents something greater. On your computer screen, you have an icon that represents a program. And this program may be huge and able to do all sorts of things, but that little icon on your screen represents it. Of course, in the history of man, the term icon has referred to images that might represent Christ or some other deity or something like that that people have carved. What Colossians 1:15 says is that Jesus is the image of God. He is the image of God. He is the representation of God to humanity. John would tell us in John chapter 1, the Word, who was Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And he goes on to say, John 1 verse 18, that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus shows us, declares to us, who God is. He's God's explanation of deity for humanity. That's who Jesus truly is. And so Paul starts this description of the preeminence of Christ by saying He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By Him, that is by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is, notice this, before all things. And in Him, all things consist or hold together. Jesus is before everything. He's before everything in order of time, but more importantly, He's before everything, period. He is the preeminent one. For then Paul goes on to say, as we've noted already in verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, He might have the preeminence. In all things, Jesus is number one. In all things, He has first place. He is the priority when it comes to any aspect of your life or anything in this world. Jesus is number one. So if we're thinking about this correctly, we understand who He is and who we are, we'll come to realize that we must choose to put the Lord first. He deserves to be. We can see that in Colossians 1. We'll look at it in some other ways and passages as well momentarily. But we must make the choice to do that. There's a great passage back in Joshua 24. Many of us are familiar with parts of this, but I want to go back and look at it in some detail. In Joshua 24, and we'll start in verse 15, just toward the end of Joshua's life, and he's got the nation of Israel together, and he's really challenging the people to make this choice and put God first in their lives. And he says in verse 15, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You're going to have to choose. Who's going to be your God? Who's going to have the priority? Who's going to have first place? You can serve other gods. You can serve the gods your father served, those that were beyond the river. But Joshua says, me and my house, we've chosen to serve the Lord. See, every day of our lives, we make a choice who we're going to serve, who and what we're going to put first. Joshua made a commitment that he would serve the Lord. And he's challenging the Israelites to make that same choice. In verse 16, the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us up, our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." The Israelites make a great statement here. They recognize that the obvious choice that they ought to make as their God, as the one who's going to be first in their lives, is Jehovah God, the Lord, who had rescued them from bondage, who had been with them along the way, who had blessed them in so many different ways. He is truly their God, and for all that He had done for them and was doing for them, they owed Him their allegiance. They owed Him first place. And so this, to them, well, this is a no-brainer. Of course, we're going to choose the Lord. That's what they're saying. That's what they're thinking. Put Him first because He had blessed them. That was their choice. But look what happens in the remainder of the text. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Joshua says, "Look, you're saying you're going to choose the Lord. That's obviously the choice that you should make after all that God has done for you." And he says, "You can't do it because He's holy. He's just. He's not going to put up with your sinfulness." And they insist, "No, we know He's holy. We know He's not going to put up with our sinfulness. We're choosing to serve Him. We're choosing to put Him first. He will be our God." That's their commitment. So I want you to notice what Joshua says next, because it's what we need to hear as well. He says to them in verse 22, "You're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." They said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," He said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. What does Joshua say they have to do? They're going to have to put away their other gods. They're going to have the Lord occupy their hearts and be truly first in their lives. See, our problem today is the same problem that they had. Mentally, we make this choice. It's so obvious, isn't it? The Lord is to be our God. He is to have priority in our lives. But Joshua would say to us, as he said to them, you know what? You're going to have to put away your other gods. If that's going to be true in your life, these other things that are really occupying your focus from day to day, that mean more to you minute by minute than God does, that are the things that you have affection for and passion for, you have to put those things away. And that, as we're going to see in a little bit, might include a lot of different things. If God is going to be first, then everything else has to be removed from our heart, and we can't allow it to compete with Him. God deserves to be put first for us and with us, as He did with the Israelites long ago, because, well, among other things, He's our Creator. Think about how He's blessed us in so many ways. In Psalm 86 and verse 8, the psalmist says, "Among the gods there is none like You, O Lord, nor are there any works like Your works." Just think about all that God has done for you, for me, our existence, the world around us, every blessing that we have, all the great things He's done since the beginning of time. There's none like Him. "All the nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name, for You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And then in Psalm 96 in verse 4, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts," verse 8 says. God made it all. God made the heavens and everything underneath them. We should give Him the glory that is due His name. So getting back to Colossians, where Paul had told us that Christ is to have the preeminence in all things, the reason that he gives leading up to making that statement, remember in Colossians 1 and verse 16, was that all things were created through Him and for Him. He's before all things. In Him all things consist or hold together. Jesus Christ must have first place. The reasons are the same as the reasons that were given to the Israelites so long ago. God is the Creator, and He is the only true and living God. Everything else that people put as first in their lives, serve, give homage to, give their adoration to, is temporary, is not all-powerful, is not all-wise, is not eternal. God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, is those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul is praising the Thessalonians for their example of faith, even to the churches around them in the region. Paul says, "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." See, the Thessalonians knew what it was to serve idols, but they turned from those idols, those things that had had priority in their lives, to serve the living and true God. Man-made gods rely on man for their existence, for everything about them, to prop them up. There's a very graphic picture of that. It's painted in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 3, where Jeremiah says that the customs of the peoples are futile. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman and the axe. And so you picture somebody taking a tree down and then carving on it. And they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. So, you picture them taking down this tree and then they carve it into some kind of idol and they want to set it up, but it won't stand up by itself. So you have to nail it up and do all of this to it to get it to be in place. He says, they are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried, these idols that men have made, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil and they cannot do any good. So it is that things even today that we cleave to, that we put up in our hearts, are so important and so valuable and that occupy our minds and our time and our energies. They're man-made gods. They're man-made gods. And they can't even stand up by themselves. God is a jealous God. God expects, deserves, wants your wholehearted allegiance and your soul affection. In Exodus 34 and verse 13, the text says, "You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God wants wholehearted devotion from His people. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, "The Lord your God is consuming fire and a jealous God." So when it gets down to looking at our lives day by day and trying to apply this principle of priority, where we're giving God first place in our lives, what does that look like? And what are the things that we're talking about specifically that we set up as idols in our hearts? Mankind tends to find a lot of other things to put first. But the main thing a person typically puts first when he becomes an idolater is himself, oneself. Idolatry, as somebody has noted, starts with an I. The Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days men will be lovers of themselves. We're living, as some have said, in the postmodern generation, but we're really living in the post-me generation, where for decades now, people have been trained to think of themselves first and foremost above others. And now we're wondering why it is you can't get people concerned about anybody but themselves. Here we are in the midst of a global pandemic. Here we are with people rioting in the streets and marching in cities and declaring, that injustice is being done everywhere but not wanting to do justice anywhere. Why is that? It's because everybody has I. Everybody has me as their main driver in life, as their main focus in life. It was Augustine who said that idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that is meant to be worshiped. I might say, although I quoted him here, I fully agree with the first half of that statement. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used. So we take things of this world and we make them the focus of our love and affection and attention and our purpose. And they're things that we ought to be using and not worshiping, but we worship them. The latter part of the statement, he says, it's using anything that is meant to be worshiped. I call that profanity, not idolatry. When you take something that's meant to be worshiped, and you just make that as some sort of useful tool for you to accomplish your ambitions, to get what you want, that's not idolatry really, it's profanity. It's taking something that's holy and dragging it down and making it earthly. But in any case, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, as he is speaking to the idolaters of Athens, Greece, nearly 2,000 years ago. He said, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. God isn't things. He makes the things, but he isn't the things. He's not the things. He's not the things that are material, that are around us, that we have our hearts set on. He's not, you know, the social and political things that so often occupy our minds today. God is holy. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11, you have described the greatness of King Solomon. King Solomon is really a classic example of a human being that God blessed richly, a person who knew God or had opportunity to know God intimately, and yet at one point in his life turned away from God to idolatry. In really some of the basis and most gross forms of idolatry. How could that happen? How did it happen to him? And if it could happen to him, couldn't it happen to us today as well? We have a pretty good description of Solomon's problem in 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 21. There's some other things that are said earlier on about Solomon. But in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 21, All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. No one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and monkeys. You can just imagine these ships from foreign places coming in with not only these riches, but also exotic animals and all sorts of things. Solomon could have had his own zoo, and you just imagine all of that in those ancient times. We can barely think of somebody wealthy enough today to enjoy all of those pleasures and riches, but Solomon had all of that. And his focus and his attention and his heart began to be turned to those things. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon through his wisdom which God had put in his heart. So here he is, a wise ruler, but all of a sudden he's becoming enamored with his wealth and his greatness. He gathers chariots and horsemen, verse 26 says, he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. It says in verse 28, a chariot that was imported from Egypt at a cost of 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. So he has these very, very valuable chariots and horses. We go on into chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, or they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts from their gods. Yet Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to his God. Solomon is a shining example of a man who had a love for God, had a passion for God, and became an idolater. Someone has said that his idolatry started with ivory and apes and peacocks, as the verse says. With his wealth, with his worldly wisdom, with the wives that were foreigners who influenced him, not in a godly way because they weren't from godly cultures. Are we being influenced by those same kinds of things even today. No, we don't have the wealth of Solomon, but we can turn on a television or get on our smartphone and we can know so much instantaneously. We can see virtually whatever we want to see. We can virtually experience nearly anything there is to experience. The world around us is bombarding us with things, things to be interested in, things to experience, things to know. What's first in our lives? Is it still God? See, many other things can become our gods if we put them ahead of the true God. What can take the place of God in a person's heart? Well, there's plenty. For the Israelites of old, there were those gods of the nations around about them. There were the Baals, those nature gods, whose worship included gluttony and drunkenness and ritual prostitution. And the hearts of God's people were turned away to those things. And still for us today, the gods that turn the hearts of God's people away to other things, to set up as idols in within us, they're much the same as those Israelite gods were long ago. Whether it's sex and shekels and things of the stomach, our appetites. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 speaks of those whose God is their belly. In other words, it's appetites that run their lives. They have a desire for this or that. They hunger, either literally or metaphorically, for this or that. And so they go after that. They occupy their lives and their minds and their very souls with the pursuit of those things. It could be that our belly has become our God. Or maybe we're after pleasure or position or possessions. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we studied Wednesday night, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and any of those things can become your idol. But there are other things that are mundane, that we think are harmless, that we use to pass the time, that we experience day by day in our culture, that in and of themselves are not wrong but can become wrong when we put them before God. And it's simple things like, you know, football or the family that God has given us. But if they come before God, they become an idol. Or maybe it's the firm or the company that you work for that's become so important and so overwhelming in your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Why is that? Well, you made your family your idol. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I know people, we love our families. We want the best for our families. But our families cannot be put in our lives above God. God must be first. And anytime we put our families ahead of him, we make our families an idol. So you see, I can talk to people anywhere on the street, especially in this area of the country. If I just walk up to somebody on the street and ask them, okay, who's supposed to be first in your life? Nearly everybody in this town would say, well, God. God is. And where does football come in your life? Where does family come in your life? And most people would say, well, it should come beneath that, beneath God. And it should. But does it? And we could list not just those things, but hundreds of other things. Indeed, the list of gods is endless for anything that anyone allows to control his life and to be the focus of his life is his God. In the matter of life's basic loyalty, idolatry is a many-headed monster. I want us to look at ourselves, each of us, and just really think about what's the priority in my life. What's it today? What's it going to be tomorrow? What about the day after that? Every day as I live, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the one who has preeminence in my life? Is his cause and his kingdom what consumes me? Or is there something else that's consuming me? A long time ago, the prophet Haggai, speaking for God, said to the children of Israel, "You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord God of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." We're so busy taking care of our own affairs, looking out after our own little lives and every physical and emotional aspect of those from a worldly standpoint. And God and his kingdom, his people, and his cause, often they're really a distant second place. Let's make the Lord our priority. God wants first place. The place he has determined in your heart and made known, he wants that place. You decide that. I decide that. If we're giving him that place every day in the choices that we make, the way we occupy our time, the way we use our energies, mostly the focus of our hearts. Is it God or is it something else? Thank you for studying with us tonight. I hope you've been challenged by this lesson. Let's think about what we need to do to make sure God has the priority in our lives. If you'd like to get in touch with us at Eastside, we encourage you to go to our website, eastside-church.org. You can email myself or the elders. Our email addresses are there. There's also a lot of Bible material there, really thousands of video sermons and Bible lessons and things for you to peruse and look at and enjoy. If you're making God first in your life, you might be interested in studying his word in that way. We offer Bible correspondence courses and other things on our website. We encourage you to visit that. Thank you again for studying with us tonight. Hope you have a great week putting God first.